Thank you and good evening, everyone. Blessing and a privilege to be with you all here this evening. Certainly bring greetings from the saints of Bethel Chapel in Waterloo. This evening I'd like to spend some time together in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning to that, just a few thoughts as we look at a portion of this first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. It was written by the Apostle Peter as he was facing martyrdom. He identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so with the understanding that he is going to his martyrdom, we can see this epistle as being the last words of an aged and devoted servant of Jesus Christ. We could think of it like 2 Timothy that was written by Paul as he faced martyrdom. And he had some parting wisdom to share with his young son in the faith in 2 Timothy. And here we have Peter writing these, what we consider perhaps final thoughts as he goes to his martyrdom. And in the first five verses of this chapter, Peter brings to our attention four gifts. Right from the outset of this epistle, he identifies four gifts. One is like precious faith, you see in verse 1. In verse 2, he identifies grace and peace as a second gift. In verse 3, he identifies things, all things, that is, all things that pertain unto life and godliness as a third gift. And then the fourth gift he identifies in verse 4 as precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, just as a little side thought here, we know that in the Word of God that God's promises are yea and amen. And so we can have confidence in the promises of God. And it's been estimated that as we go from the opening verse of Genesis to the closing verse in Revelation that there are over 30,000 promises in the Word of God. And that ought to give us a lot of hope and encouragement and excitement to know that our God has promised these precious truths, these precious things for us, and that we know that they will come to be. The second epistle of Peter is a very important part of the New Testament. And the theme of Peter's epistle here, the second epistle, is a call to godliness. Several times throughout this epistle, in fact, even when we go to this first epistle, we'll see that Peter time and time again comes back to this call to godliness. So that would be the underlying theme we have. And of course, he always has this vision of the returning Lord. And so he talks about our call to godliness. And I would suggest that what he says to us in the second epistle can be captured in the closing verse of his epistle in verse 18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So another way we could look at a theme in this epistle is beware, but grow. So Peter, in effect, is saying throughout this epistle to the believers he's writing to is beware, but grow. And I would suggest to you as you study this epistle for yourself that all the verses in this epistle can either fit under the category of beware, that being a warning about something, or an encouragement to grow, or an exhortation to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as Peter writes this, he sees on the horizon rising heresy in the church. He sees false doctrine starting to take a hold in the church. Is that something that might be appropriate for us in this day and age? And so I suggest that this is an epistle for us that is just as appropriate today, perhaps even more so, than even it was when Peter wrote it. So Peter saw these things on the horizon, and he wanted to warn the believers, but he wanted to encourage them. And essentially what he was saying is, if we're going to fight heresy, if we're going to put heresy at bay, then we need to teach sound doctrine. And we need to see godliness, and we need to see believers growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We see that all things pertain to life and godliness are given through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so, What we want to look at in particular detail tonight with our time that we have is verses 5 to 11. And you'll see in verses 5 to 11, with Peter introducing his epistle, with reminding us of these four very important, very precious gifts, goes on to talk about an increment of Christian graces in these next verses. And so it really is the beginning of his admonition and his exhortation to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this raises a few questions for us to think about tonight and to consider as we're going through this portion of the Word. What does it mean to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that we're growing in this knowledge? And then the third question I'd like us to keep in the back of our minds as we go through this is, why is Peter so concerned that we grow in this knowledge? So how do we know we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that we're growing? And what does it mean? And why is Peter so concerned about this? And so in these verses that we're going to look at, I believe we can have the answers to some of these questions. So let's begin reading at verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is the few verses that we'd like to consider together tonight. So first of all, we'd like to consider, as we look through this increment of Christian graces that Peter has laid out for us, is what growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ involves. So first of all, I'd suggest to you, it involves the development of what we see here listed for us, these eight graces that we see in verses 5, 6, and 7. So you'll notice that there are eight graces that are identified here. There's faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, or love. So just very briefly, each of these defined. Faith is defined as conviction, a strong trust, or a strong assurance. Virtue is moral excellence, goodness, spiritual courage. Third, we have knowledge, and that is correct insight, especially in referencing scriptural truth. Self-control is self-discipline. Now, God calls every Christian to a life of discipline. For example, Paul made reference to this, and he used athletic references frequently. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 26, he said, I therefore, not as uncertain, so I fight, not as I one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul is talking about the importance of self-discipline and self-control. And that is the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. Then we have the idea of perseverance, which is identified to us here, and that's bearing up under trials. The idea of pressing on, regardless of what we face. And surely the Christian life is a life of endurance. And so we all face trials, we all face difficulties in life, and we need to persevere in life, keeping our hearts and our minds always fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness is godly character out of devotion to God. That is a practical holiness demonstrated and displayed in each of our lives. And then we have brotherly kindness, which is simply love toward the brethren. That's identified to us. It identifies us to the world. Jake, in his opening prayer, made reference to the fact that we love one another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13. He said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then finally, we have identified here charity or love. And love is active goodwill toward those in need. And so those are the eight graces that Peter identifies here as graces that should be demonstrated and displayed in each of our lives as believers. Now notice carefully in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound." So Peter is saying here that he doesn't want to just see these things demonstrated in our lives. He wants them to abound. He wants to see them continually expanding and growing and abounding. And so it's a truth in the Christian life that either we are advancing in the things of God or we are declining. We are either advancing or declining in our discipleship. So we must abound in these eight graces is what Peter is instructing us here. And so only then can it be said that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not abounding, and if we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in danger of retreat. We are in danger of failure. We are in danger of stagnating in our Christian life. And so we need to always be advancing. We always need to be abounding in these things. Only then can it be said that we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's something much more than just simply increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even though knowledge is one of the things that is identified as one of the graces, it has its place, but it's just one of the graces that is necessary. What Peter is talking about here is a full and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how does this come about? This comes about by developing Christ-like attributes as defined above, as what I mentioned just a few moments ago. And so it involves us being attentive to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves us nurturing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know of someone without really knowing them at all, can't we? We can certainly look across at the news and we can hear about various people that we are always in the news, and we can say we know about them, but we don't know them. And so there's what Peter is talking about here is an intimate knowledge. He's talking about a full and personal knowledge based on relationship. And so it's important that we're nurturing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And it's a fact that the more that we grow in these graces, the more we really come to know the Lord Jesus, for he is the perfect personification of these graces that we've listed here in 5, 6, and 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of these things. And so as we look to abound in these graces, what we're doing is we're abounding in Christ's likeness. That it involves more than just intellectual knowledge is also evident as we look at the Greek word for this word knowledge in 2 Peter. And we see it mentioned three times here in this chapter. You see it mentioned in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We see it in verse 3. That all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then, as we see here in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we look at the Greek word is epignosis. And what that means is, when we look at the Greek word, it gives us a depth of meaning. It gives us a little more nuance. Nuances as to the meaning, and what it means is to become thoroughly acquainted with and to know thoroughly, to know accurately, and to know well. And so if we're going to accomplish that, we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs to be a relationship that is growing, that is nurtured. And so think about any of the personal relationships we have one with the other, whether it's a spouse, whether it's parents and children and so on. Our relationships are either moving forward or they're going back, aren't they? And it depends on how much we invest ourselves in that relationship and how we nurture that relationship. And we how well we get to know the person who is the object of our relationship. And so here we have this idea with the Greek word that we are looking at a personal, thorough knowledge of that individual. So such knowledge only comes as we demonstrate these Christ-like graces in our lives. So that involves us practicing these things, applying these things in our life, displaying these things in our life. It requires our utmost attention. So firstly, it involves the development of these eight graces. Secondly, I would suggest to you it involves the developing of these graces in conjunction with each other. So we have this list of eight graces here. And the second thing that Peter would have us to understand is that while we need to develop these things in our lives, they need to be developed together in conjunction with one another. And so notice as we look at these, this list that Peter has for us, you'll notice that the word add is there. Some translations have it as supply. But before each word, before each grace mentioned here, you'll notice it says add. And so, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. So the idea of adding it. So again, looking at the Greek word here, the Greek word is epikorgeo. And originally, it meant to found or support a chorus, the idea like a choir or a symphony, to lead a choir, to keep it in tune. And so if you think of a choir is typically made up of a collection of singers. It might have altos and sopranos and baritones and bass singers, and they all sing in a certain way to bring a beautiful piece of music to our attention, to our pleasure. A symphony is the same thing. You may have you have the strings and the woodwinds and the percussion section and the brass and all those things, and they all play together to have a beautiful piece of music. We might think of it in terms of a building structure. Now, I might have a pile of bricks beside me here, but until we pile those bricks together and form an arch or a pillar or a wall, those bricks are acting independently of each other and really don't accomplish anything. But you put them together into an arch, a pillar, or a wall, now you have function, now you have an aesthetic. And so whether it's a choir or a symphony or a structure that we're talking about, the elements of those things need to operate and work together in conjunction with one another in harmony. So this word, therefore, suggests the idea that each grace is working in harmony with the others to produce an overall effect. And that overall effect, I would suggest to you again, is Christ-likeness. Now notice also that there is a preposition that is used here. To. So we're adding grace to grace, and then we see add to this, that we see in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. So what does this suggest to us? This suggests to us that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before us. So it begins with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. So we're building upon the previous graces, and each is supposed to build upon the other. They're not to operate in isolation of one another. So just as an illustration, we look to knowledge, where to add temperance or self-control. The grace of temperance enables one to apply properly the knowledge that one has to self-control. And then with to that, we add perseverance that we see here, or patience as we see. So self-control in turn needs the quality of perseverance to be consistent day after day. So Peter's having us to understand that these things build one upon the other and enhance the other for an overall effect. So each grace is necessary, and they must all be developed in conjunction with each other. And so we need to be very careful that we're not being selective and just picking the ones that we like or the ones that we may be stronger in to the exclusion of the others. Of course, that's something that's very true when we come to the Word of God itself. We need to be careful that we just don't pick and choose the Word of God, the portions of the Word of God that we like, and oversee the ones that maybe speak to us and make us a little uncomfortable. And we need to have the attitude of Paul when he sets out to teach the whole counsel of God. And so it is as we're looking at these graces. We can't be picking which ones we like and which ones we don't. And so we develop these graces in conjunction with each other. And then thirdly, what Peter has for us to understand here is that we need to develop these eight graces, first of all. Secondly, we need to develop them in conjunction with each one another. And then thirdly, he indicates that we need to apply diligent effort to it. Again, going back to verse 5, you'll notice that he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And then again in verse 10, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So diligence is an important aspect that Peter is trying to get across to us here. And what does diligence mean for us? Well, diligence means earnestness. It means a zeal. It means sometimes with haste or urgency. There might be even a passion attached to that. And so it really speaks about commitment, dedication. It talks about discipline, as we mentioned a moment ago. And so what does that involve for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're going to gain this knowledge, if we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be disciplined in the things of God. We need to be disciplined in the study of the Word and learning the Word and hiding the Word in our hearts, in evangelizing and fellowshipping with one another and practicing good works and all of these other kinds of things. We need to apply diligence to this. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ requires effort. It requires much effort. It doesn't happen just accidentally or by happenstance or happen naturally. We need to develop these graces. It's been said that the legendary violinist Isaac Stern, at the conclusion of a concert that he had at Radio City Music Hall, was approached by a woman after the concert who was just so enamored with his performance and gushed at the great violinist and saying, "I would give my life to be able to play the violin like you." And the legendary violinist glared her down and said, "Madam, that is exactly what I did." You know, we often think about these things when it comes to athletics or learning how to play an instrument or developing some kind of a skill, whether it be in business or whatever it may be. And, you know, we certainly understand that people need to put in the time and the effort to become skilled in these things. And we admire those who put in that kind of effort and diligence. Does our life as Christians and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ deserve any less? So Peter would encourage us that we need to apply diligence and effort into the things of God, into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we could end up just spinning our wheels, so to speak. I remember many years ago when I still worked with the municipality of the city of Mississauga. I had just been promoted into my first management job, and I had a whole new team that I had to build, and I had a lot of difficulty getting that team to mesh together. And so I approached our HR department and I asked for some help and I looked for some outside facilitation to try and build up the team. And they brought out an outside consultant who had an extensive experience with building teams and in business and so on. And I recall as we were working out a plan to build up the team that I had inherited when I was promoted. Talking about the fact that the city used to would give out long service awards. So if you worked for 5 years, you get a pin. If you worked for 10 years, you get a pin, and so on and so forth. And this consultant, who had a lot of experience in the private sector, said to me that she really didn't agree with that kind of way of recognition, because she said so frequently in her experience, she found that there were people who had 10, 15, 20, 25 years of working in the same job, but hadn't grown in that position. And essentially, I remember her saying very clearly, they had 1 year of experience repeated year after year after year. And in her mind, she didn't feel that that was worthy of being recognized. However, that's just a private thing to say that we have to be careful as Christians, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we experience that initial excitement of coming to the Lord and so on, that, you know, as life starts to wear us down a little bit, that we don't get ourselves into a rut where we're just repeating ourselves year after year with the same experience. We ought to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. And we ought to be more like Christ next year than we were last year. And so we may have been Christians for a number of years, but unless we're continuing to grow, we're simply repeating that first year over and over again. Our brother Jim Paul was speaking at our meeting recently, and he was ministering to us from Hebrews chapter 12, and he talked about the race set before us. And he made this comment to say that there are those who may be in the assembly. You may be in the assembly, but are you in the race? You may be in the assembly, but you may not be in the race. So we don't want to be Christians that are just sitting on the fence and not growing. Now we look at this and we see that Peter is exhorting us to diligence. And he's saying that there requires some effort on our part. Obviously, of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we need to invest ourselves in these things. And so we might ask ourselves, well, is the effort really worth it? Is the effort really worth it? In the context of this passage, Peter gives us, I believe, three reasons as to why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and Peter says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So the first thing I think that Peter is suggesting to us that we need to be careful is that if we do not grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we fail to grow in this knowledge, we run the risk of becoming forgetful. We run the risk of being guilty of spiritual myopia in amnesia. Our faith is short-sighted, frankly, if we're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate objective of being a Christian? The ultimate objective of being Christian is to become like Christ. We are saved to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son." And then Paul wrote to the Colossians, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Christ is all in all. And so our purpose, our objective as Christians is to become like Christ. And as we've seen, this is what it really means to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Peter admonishes us here and reminds us that the failure to so grow is an indication that we have forgotten why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place, that we run the risk of neglecting the things of God and thereby running the risk of either falling behind, falling back, or stagnating in our Christian lives. I clearly remember as my son was heading into university, his first year of university a number of years ago, and I remember sitting him down and saying to him, "Son, when you go into the university world, as you begin your academic career in university, you're going to be rubbing shoulders with kids your own age that come from all over the world, who are going to come from different backgrounds, different countries, different value systems. You may even come across those who have no value system whatsoever. But I almost guarantee you, son, that you're going to feel all by yourself. You're going to be looking for somebody else who believes like you do, or like the way you've been brought up." And I said, "You're going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be challenged. You're going to come across ideas that you've never quite been exposed to before. And you may be shaken by what is shown to you, what you are taught, what you see. Professors that you think you need to look up to may teach things that are directly contrary to the things of God and the Word of God." And I warned him very carefully. And I said, "You know, son, When an airplane takes off from an airport, and it might be flying from Toronto to Honolulu, but if it goes off the flight path just by 1 degree, it's going to end up in a completely different part of the world rather than the destination. And I said, that can happen very easily. I don't believe that you would ever turn your back on your faith. But the danger, the very real danger, is neglecting these things, getting so caught up in the busyness of university and all these conflicting things that are going to come across and everything, it'd be very easy to neglect. And I so don't want you, son, to wake up one day when you're 40 years old and say, how did I get here? Because you simply neglected the things of God. And so we run that very danger. And it's subtle. Day by day by day can go by. And weeks can go by. Months can go by. And years can go by. And we can find ourselves in a place that we never ever dreamed we would be. Simply because we've forgotten and neglected the things that Peter is talking about here. Because we failed to give the diligence to put in the effort and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We run the risk that if we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we forget why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place. Yes, to have our sins forgiven, and praise God that the precious blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it's more than that. When we're saved, when we're cleansed from our sin by his precious blood, it's that we might present ourselves to God and become what he wants us to be, what God has saved us for, to be like his son. Folklore says, a lot of scholars believe that this is simply folklore, but many scholars agree that it probably could have happened, that Alexander the Great one day was walking through a military camp, one of his military camps, and he came upon a soldier who had fallen asleep, who was supposed to be on guard. And so Alexander the Great gave the soldier a bit of a kick and a bit of a nudge, woke him up, and demanded to know his name. And the soldier, trembling, said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Well, either change your name or live up to it." We who are Christians, we who are Christ ones, we who bear the name of Christ, the Word of God reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are reminded in the Word of God that when we become Christians, we are enlisted in his army. We are soldiers for him. We are reminded throughout the Word of God that we have a testimony that we must carefully guard because we represent him. We represent him. We're ambassadors for him. And so our lives, as we live our daily Christian lives, you may not be called upon to publicly preach or any other of these kind of things, but the life you live as a Christian before a lost and frankly a hostile world may be the only sermon that they ever see. And so we need to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to represent him well. And the only way we can represent him well is if on a day-by-day basis we are growing in the knowledge of him, that we are nurturing our relationship with him, that these graces are working in conjunction with each other and developing our Christian character to become like his son. Now, Peter goes on to promise us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that we will never stumble. In verse 10, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, the way that's written is not a suggestion. It's written as a promise. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, Peter is certainly not suggesting that we will never sin. We remind ourselves of what John wrote in his first epistle when he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and that the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's be careful. Peter is not suggesting that we will never sin. But it's been often said, and I'm sure everybody has heard this at one time or another, that even though we are not sinless, we should sin less as we continue on in our journey as Christians, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as we look at this word, as we look at this phrase where Peter says that we shall not fall, the word there used in Greek means to fall into misery, become wretched, and even a suggestion of the loss of salvation. And we know, of course, that we will never lose our salvation. We know that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in his hand, and he has promised that no one can pluck it out of his hand. And so we're saved, and we're saved for all of eternity. What he's saying here is that we will never stumble so as to fall short of our ultimate salvation. And so we may trip and fall along the way, but we have these promises. We have these gifts that Peter has promised, that he's pointed out to us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. We have all the resources of heaven available to us to help us along the way, to help us along the journey. And so if we're giving diligent effort to these things, yes, we may stumble and fall here and there, but we can get picked up again and we can continue on, knowing that the Lord is taking us by the hand and leading us along. We will never stumble so fall short as to fall short of our ultimate salvation. But this, of course, is true only as we are giving all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Christ, thereby making our calling and election sure, as Peter writes here. And then finally, in verse 11, what Peter identifies here is an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And he indicates that it's going to be abundantly supplied to us. So look at verse 11. It says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This everlasting kingdom is likely the heavenly kingdom that Paul referred to in Titus in chapter 4. And it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." In other words, the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. And so if you are redeemed tonight by the blood of Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your ultimate destiny, the ultimate destiny of being with him forever in eternity. But you'll notice here that what Peter says is an entrance that is abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So what is the idea? What is the meant by the idea here of an abundant entrance? Peter is suggesting here that you may be able to enter, not as having escaped from a shipwreck or from a fire, but as it were, in triumph. So it's a triumphant entrance into heaven that Peter is pointing out here. Not limping into heaven, not by shipwreck or something as I've just suggested, but a triumphant entrance. Each and every one of us have a triumphant entrance into heaven awaiting. And so by possessing the eight graces, we will be able to live victoriously in this life and to joyously anticipate what lies ahead. And so Peter has given us in the introductory verses of his first epistle or his second epistle that we have these gifts and these promises that give us strength, that give us the resources available to us, that we can live a victorious life in the present, in the here and now. And that as we apply ourselves in the here and now, and as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we will become more like him. We will have a bright and living testimony to a hostile world. And we have the great treasure awaiting us ahead. And so these three reasons that Peter identifies for us ought to sufficiently motivate us to be diligent in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so give all diligence to make our calling and election sure by making every effort to add these graces to our lives. And so as I conclude, I just leave you with this challenge, and I leave it for myself as well. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How diligent are you investing yourself in the relationship you have with Jesus Christ? If God sees fit to grace us with another week, I pray for all of us that our week would be characterized by a devotion to him, and that we are continually growing and moving forward in our relationship with him and in the things of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our living Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this evening. We are thankful again for this Lord's day. We thank and praise thee, O God, for the opportunity again to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and to be under the sound of thy word. We thank thee for the blessings of the Lord's day. And Father, we do pray that as we've considered these things from thy word, we pray that you would help each one of us who call on the name of Christ, who call ourselves Christians. We pray, our Lord, that you would help us in growing day by day in the knowledge of him. We pray, our Father, that we would show forth Christ's likeness in our lives. We pray that we would increase in our Christ likeness. And we pray, our Father, that we would commit ourselves to growing in these things. We pray, our Father, that we would show devotion and glory and bring glory and honor to him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Father, we pray that you would part us with thy blessing. And we ask thy blessing upon the assembly, and we ask thy blessing upon each one of us now as we part. We give you thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.